I appreciate Austin sharing his testimony there and how God has taken care of he and his family. Praise the Lord for that. Amen.
Amen.
We have been in Colossians 3 for several weeks, and we could say that it is a description of the rooted life in Jesus. You've heard me talking all of this year about being rooted into Jesus. And if you don't know what that means, if you don't know what that looks like, then I would encourage you to turn to Colossians 3, read through that chapter, spend some time there, meditate on what Paul is saying to you through that chapter, and that will give you a pretty good look at what it means to be rooted in Jesus. In verse 1, we've read that, we've looked at it in sermons past, that we are to be raised up with Jesus. We are to be seeking Him. That's what it means to be rooted into Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, we are to set our minds on things above, not on the things of this earth. That's what it means to be rooted into Jesus. And if we have our minds on Him, then we're going to begin to look more like Him. Whereas if we have our minds on the world, then we're going to start becoming more and more like the world. We don't want that. Verses 3 and 5 says there needs to be a death if we're rooted in Jesus Christ. A death to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's verse 5. And then if you move right on through that chapter, verses 8 and 9, there are more sins that we need to lay aside, such as anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from our mouth. And then it says we need to stop lying to each other. Why? Because we have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. I mentioned to you that this term lay aside is like we're laying aside a piece of clothing. Our minds have been made new by the Holy Spirit who has now taken up residence in our life. And we lay aside the old way of living and we put on the new way of living, which is that life of Jesus. And that new life is described for us in verse 12 of Colossians 3. And that's where we've been over the last couple of Sundays. I want to read it to you. It says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Now, as I read that this last week, I began to think I really should give attention to the first part of that verse for just a moment, because I've not done that over the last couple of Sundays. I've just jumped straight into the list of character qualities that Paul mentions in this verse. And so let me back up just a little bit to the first part of verse 12, and we see that he is reminding us of who we are. We are chosen of God. Let that sink in for just a moment. The God of this universe has chosen you. He wants you to be on his team. For a lot of years, I played basketball with a group of guys in Fort Scott at 5:30 in the morning. I did that for about 31 years. My alarm clock would go off at 11 minutes after 5, and I'd jump out of bed, and I'd throw my gym clothes on, and I would drive to the gym and be on the court by 5:30. And this group of guys, we would meet there at the high school gym 3 mornings a week. It was a lot of fun. It was good camaraderie. It was a good level of basketball, and it was good exercise. But I noticed something through the years. In the early years, as the teams were chosen, I was a desirable choice for those two who were captains. And then the years began to pass by. and I began to move down the ladder of being a desirable choice. You know what I'm saying. And by the time I reached my mid-50s, I was the last to be chosen. Now, there were a couple of guys, one of them sitting here in this room, Tom. Now, if he would come, I might not be the last one chosen. So I liked for Tom to come, but I understood where I had fallen to. You know, last choice isn't a great place to be. But I've got good news for you. You are not the last choice with God the Father, and neither am I. We are not the leftovers that He begrudgingly takes. No, we are chosen by Him, and He is so glad to have us on His team. He has handpicked us, and He has said, I want you. And I want you. And I want you on my team. I want you in my family. I want you to be a part of me. And that does my heart good. And I hope it does your heart good. His choice is not based on our skin color or our nationality. His choice is not based on our IQ. It's not based on our pocketbook. It's not based on our age or our appearance. It has nothing to do with how good we are or what our skill level is. It has everything to do with how good He is and the fact that He is love. And His love is the same for every person. And so He has chosen you. He has chosen each and every one of us to be a part of Him. And He is so thrilled if we will just say yes to Him. Thank you, God, for choosing me. And thank you for loving me, though so often I'm not very lovable. And notice, too, from verse 12, Paul addresses his readers as holy people. That's who we are to be. That's what we are to be. We are to be a holy, set-apart kind of people to Him. We are to be different from the world. We are to be light amidst the darkness, and certainly there is a lot of darkness out there in this world. If we will dare to be different, we can point people towards the Savior, and that's what should be happening. We should be talking differently than how a person in the world talks. We should be thinking differently and acting differently than how a person in the world thinks and acts. Our morals are to be different. Our integrity is to be above reproach. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" This is a very serious matter to God that we be holy. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord." Boy, that's a verse to think about. Holiness is not just for missionaries and the monks who live in monasteries and they literally separate themselves from the world. No, holiness is what all of us should be striving for. It's not that we are taking ourselves out of the world. Rather, we are in the world, and while we are in the world, we are trying our best to live like Jesus. How can we win the world to Jesus if we remove ourselves from the world? We can't. And so we are in the world, but we are not of the world, and we understand that we can't do that on our own. We need His help. We need His grace. We need His Holy Spirit to renew our thinking and to help us change our lives into a holy people. The ones who are chosen of God and holy and loved by God are to put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. As last week, I was reading that verse from a different translation, and I noticed it translated the word compassion as tender-hearted mercy. Now, that's something we've looked at in the weeks past, but I really like that translation of that word compassion, tender-hearted mercy. That's what compassion is. You feel for the person who's hurting. You are tender-hearted towards them. I was listening to a sermon a while back, and the preacher referenced a lady who had cancer, and she had taken her treatments, her hair had begun to fall out, and so instead of letting that happen and the trauma of that happening, she took control and she shaved her own head bald. Because that's the direction it was going to go anyway. And then her husband came home having had his own head shaved bald to give support to her. He said, "I want you to know that I am with you all through this journey." I began looking on the internet, and there are all kinds of stories like that of couples where that has happened. Compassion is feeling another's pain and acting on that feeling. And after preaching on that topic last week and also on the topic of kindness, shortly after church was over, I received a text from Riley Black with this picture attached to the text. Just right after they had left church and they went down here to Highway D and turned east, and they went over to the interstate, Highway 49. This was on the ramp as they got on to 49. This fellow was having a flat tire. He's out trying to change his tire, and Cooper thought, you know, it's a chance to show compassion and kindness towards someone in need. And so he stopped his car and he was helping the guy change his flat tire. And I thought, you know, oftentimes it doesn't take long for opportunities to come our way to put the sermon into action. And so let me get to the next character quality in verse 12. We've looked at compassion. We've looked at kindness. The third character quality for the person who is rooted into Jesus is humility. The word means lowliness of mind. It means to have a humble opinion of oneself, to have a deep sense of littleness. There is no reason for us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We are sinners. We are broken people. Now, that doesn't mean that we put ourselves down, that we devalue ourselves. We are of great value, just as the next person is, so much so that Jesus died for us. But never are we to consider ourselves better than someone else to a point that we can't love them, or we can't serve them, or we can't do for them. In fact, the scripture teaches just the opposite, that we have the attitude of service towards people, an attitude of humility. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." And 1 Peter 5:5 says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Do you want God's grace to be lavished upon you? Then seek to be humble before him and towards your fellow man. God cannot do anything with someone who is full of himself, but he can do great things with the person who is empty of self and full of the Holy Spirit. As Shannon mentioned to you earlier, today marks the beginning of the week of Passion. Jesus gave himself up for us sacrificially. He gave himself up for all of mankind. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therein is true greatness. When we humble ourselves before God and towards our fellow man, when we think of others more than what we think of ourselves. I want to read this piece to you that I found in Dr. Jeremiah's book, The Jesus You May Not Know. He says this: Jim O'Connor is a no-nonsense math teacher in St. Francis High School in La Conada, California, who pushes his students to do their best. At the beginning of the year, students dread his classes and think of him as demanding. As the school year advances, many of the students begin to appreciate O'Connor, and by the end of the year, some of them admire him and want to emulate him. On one occasion, a group of his students agreed to organize a blood drive, and they visited Children's Hospital in Los Angeles. Someone there asked one of the boys, Pat McGoldrick, where he went to school. He said, St. Francis. And the reaction was immediate. Oh, you must know Jim O'Connor. Isn't he wonderful? And though the student had a lot of descriptions for O'Connor, wonderful wasn't a word that he had considered. But then he saw a plaque in the hospital for the greatest all-time blood donors, and Jim O'Connor was at the top of the list. Since he was type O negative blood, Jim is a universal donor who has thus far given a total of 72 gallons of blood, which has saved countless lives. Pat also learned that O'Connor, who never married and has never had children of his own, visits the hospital 3 times a week as a volunteer to hold and rock sick babies. He said, "I don't want to see them alone. You just can't let that happen." Therein is greatness and humility. It goes together. When you do something that has greatness written all over it, and yet you don't feel like you have to tell the whole world about it. I'm thankful for the number of servants that we have here in our church and the service that they give to the Lord. Rather than seeking the applause of men, you just do it for His sake and for His glory. And I pray that that number of servants can grow. A church can never have too many servants. The passage from Matthew chapter 20 is very powerful and a direct passage of Scripture from Jesus to His disciples as He said this to them: "You know that the Gentiles lord it over them. And the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you," he said. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." My prayer would be this: dear God, would you help us to have more servants who are clothed with humility? I mentioned to you that we are broken people. We really don't have a reason to think more highly of ourselves than what we ought to think. To think of ourselves as more highly than someone else. What's amazing to me is how God can take our brokenness, and if we look to Him, He can use that brokenness to become our greatest strength, and He can be glorified through our brokenness. I wonder, are you familiar with the word kintsugi? It's a Japanese word and is the ancient art of repairing broken pieces of pottery. Instead of hiding the cracks in a piece of pottery, the repair accentuates them. It highlights them with a beautiful adhesive that includes gold or silver. I actually have three pictures for you of pieces of pottery that were broken, and they have had work done on them, this kintsugi. And what was a broken piece of pottery actually becomes a masterpiece. Some of the most expensive pieces of pottery in Japanese history were once broken, but they have been delicately and intricately put back together. And as I read about this and learned about this, I thought that is exactly what God wants to do with you and me. For really, we are nothing more than broken pieces of pottery. We have cracked, we are crackpots, you might say. And God can take a crackpot and He can make a masterpiece from it. That's exactly what He wants to do with you and me. He wants to take that part of our life that we want to hide, that part that is broken, and He wants to highlight it so that the world can see what He's capable of doing in a person's life that is broken. Brokenness to beauty. It can be our story if we humble ourselves before Him. I attended a funeral on Monday of this week. The gal's name was Rosetta. She lived there in Fort Scott for 13 years. She fought cancer. It was oftentimes hard and a terrible fight for her. The treatments were sometimes seemingly worse than the disease itself, but Rosetta's faith and attitude was amazing through it all. Out of her humility and brokenness, God brought beauty from her life. And all the glory went to Him. Her testimony was strong and her influence was broad. And I'm thinking He can do that with our brokenness too, if we look to Him. He can take our cracks and repair them with a conglomeration of His grace. Let's put a little grace on this. Let's have the Holy Spirit involved in this. Here's some of my love. And He mixes all of that together. And you have a broken piece of pottery that becomes absolutely beautiful. The crack of divorce. The crack of addiction. The crack of abuse. The crack of bitterness. You fill in the blank. In our weakness, He can become strong. And He can make something beautiful out of our life. I'll close with this passage of Scripture from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. And so, brothers and sisters, holy and beloved of God, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility. Let's pray together. Father, help us to give heed to Your word, understanding that we are really nothing more than broken pieces of pottery. But as we give ourselves fully to You, you can take that which is broken and you can make something absolutely beautiful from it. It's not our doing, it's your doing in us and our surrender to you. So help us. Help us to live surrendered lives and to be rooted into you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.